grace to you, and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. These are the opening words of the book of Revelation, one of the most hotly disputed, most strange, most vivid, most misunderstood books of the Bible, the last book. It also says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy," so thank you, "and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." The first thing to keep in mind is that prophecy in its ancient sense does not mean prediction. It could mean that, but often what prophecy meant was speaking truth to power, speaking truth when it wasn't always welcome or obvious. Telling truth to the king, for example, could be a dangerous thing. In the past, there were two books of the Bible that people weren't supposed to read until they were 30 years old or older. The book of Ezekiel, from the Hebrew Scriptures, and the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament. When we follow the lectionary, that's the list of suggested readings provided by the church for each Sunday, we read them over a three-year period, we only read three passages from Revelation in our denomination. We actually only read the comforting ones, like the one we read today, about the holy city of God that descends from the clouds in glory, the new Jerusalem, the river of life. But reading Revelation is a bit like reading the diary of Anne Frank. If you don't know what was happening in the world at the time, it's hard to understand what's going on in the book. So first, the Bible is a library. The books of the Bible were not written all at the same time. The books of the New Testament were not written all at the same time. The books of the Bible are not in the Bible in the order in which they were written. Paul's letters in the New Testament were written before the Gospels, though in the New Testament they're placed after. Peter's letters were written before Matthew or Luke or John. But the book of Revelation was likely the last written. Paul's letters were written in the decades immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. But the Gospel of John was written likely around the year 90, at least 60 years after Jesus' death and Revelation sometime after that. And in that intervening time between the writing of the earliest writings, Paul's letters, and the time that Revelation is written, an awful lot had happened in Judea. The Jews had rebelled against the Romans. They'd also broken into groups that fought each other, but they're just like everyone today. They destroyed the temple, the Romans. They put down that rebellion with brutal force. And during the battles that followed, much of Jerusalem was destroyed in fire and blood. You hear that language about being destroyed in fire and blood a lot in Revelation. That's partly where it comes from. The people were expelled from Jerusalem and much of the surrounding territory. This is the beginning of the great process of Jewish immigration and wandering, when Jews left Israel for all parts of the world. We call it the diaspora. An exile from a land and a nation, an exile from the hopes and dreams. It seemed like an end to prophecy, a prophecy that God would work wonders through these people, that through the Jews all nations would be blessed, that the descendants of David would regain the throne and usher in an era of peace and glory, when all nations would come to bow before that throne, and peace will extend to all the nations. These were the words of the prophets from old times, from Micah and Malachi and Joel, the great prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. Remember Isaiah and Jeremiah, about 600 to 1700 years before Jesus' birth. Both were very intelligent men. They were prophets and advisors to the kings and the people. They were great poets. In their own times, they read the news, and they listened to what was happening. And they told their kings and their people to stop ignoring the poor, to help the widows and orphans, to be the people God hoped they'd be. And the prophets also said, lift up your heads from your own obsessions, your wealth and your extravagance, to see what is actually happening in the world. The great kings of Syria and Babylon are coming with their armies, and your cities will be destroyed, and your lives will be different. And the people became angry and said, don't be ridiculous. We're living the good life. God has told us we're the chosen ones. We'll be fine. They had Jeremiah thrown in a pit. And then the armies of the great kings came and destroyed the cities and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and carried off the people into exile in foreign lands. Now forgive me there, because I've conflated stories that happened over a much longer period of time between two kingdoms and other things. But one of the things that we realize is that once that happened, many of the people had lost their faith and ties to the lands and religion of their ancestors. But others hung on, listening to the words of the prophets. And eventually they returned to Jerusalem, to the cities and lands of Israel and Judah, and they built a new temple. So then, let's move ahead about 700 years. The Christians at this point are, for the most part, Jews. By the time the writer we call John was writing the book of Revelation, these people were once again in exile. The second temple had been destroyed. Jerusalem was in ruins. So when we hear John's vision, that's what he knows. When John wrote about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, conquest, war, greed, and death, and if you disagree with me about the names of the four horsemen, it's Revelation 6, check it out. When John wrote this story, the apocalypse had already happened. The story of the apocalypse is not a prediction, it's an unveiling of the causes. The book of Revelation has vivid imagery of both terror and wonder. John describes the people in robes of white from every nation of the earth standing before the throne of God. And John describes the 12 doorways that will bring back together the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who may have fought with one another, those who are in exile. And finally, to people who have seen the destruction of Jerusalem, of family, the loss of a nation, the great hole left in their hopes and the psyches when the temple was destroyed, he describes to these people in mourning the new Jerusalem. And it's a vivid description. He doesn't just say it will be beautiful. He describes how it will be built of gold so luminescent it is clear as glass, how the foundation will be built, each of the 12 layers built from different colors of jewels, the streets made of gold. And in that city, there will be no temple, for there's no need of one. John says, its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. There are many interpretations of that vision. There are those who believe it will literally come to pass, that a city made of gold will descend from the clouds. But let's focus on one other possible interpretation. It's a city that's already here, It already exists. We live in it. God illuminates it. The Lamb cares for it. It's a city that needs no sun or moon, for the glory of God lights it. The nations could walk by its light. Kings of the earth could bring their glory to it. We are the ones standing before the throne, not because we deserve it, but because we're called to it. We are the citizens of glory, the inheritors of prophecy, a great truth that the glory of God shines on us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what God does. The world where we live, 2016, is a world torn apart. Cities lie in ruins. The temples have been bombed and destroyed. Exiles walk the earth again. The four horsemen are loose upon the earth. The desire for conquest, the takers of peace, the greedy who cry out only, and this is a quote from Revelation, a quart of wheat for a day's pay, three quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the oil and the wine. Direct quote. And death on the green horse is given the right to kill with sword or disease or starvation. We live amidst the calls for even more destruction, where even leaders of good conscience struggle to navigate between the competing calls of the greedy. But we live with a vision of a city built of gold, transparent as glass, where every gate is carved of a single pearl, where all the nations are welcome, and the sounds are the sounds of singing, and the foundations are a rainbow of the colors of the earth and the people of the world. We live with and for that vision. Our mission isn't to build the city. Our mission is to live as though we were already in it. For in that city there is no need for fear or greed. In that city all are welcome at the tables of the feast. In that city the light of God shines on every person and all people. In that city all the people of the nations come together. In that city the choirs sing out in all languages and all styles. The people John wrote to were on a journey far from the homes they knew, far from familiar faces and familiar streets. We too are entering a time when what we knew and what we know will change. The streets are becoming unfamiliar and the faces are new, but what continues is the city of God within which we live. The river of life flows through that city, and the trees of all good grow beside it, and the children of God play along it. We are not here because we deserve it. We are here because we are called to it, to share it, and to live it into reality. John writes that Jesus says this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you, this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, come." Live into the promise, for it is by living it that we make it so. Amen.